All right, so we're going to do a straw poll. Basically, you're going to show your hands, and I'm interested in this question. So, how many of you, Christmas just passed, and it's not saying that you're a Grinch, but when Christmas is over, right? It's Christmas Day at noon, and all the presents are open, and you're ready to take down the tree because Christmas has its season, and once that season is over, it's over. So how many of you, that's you, you take down those Christmas trees, raise them proud. Yes, there you go. All right, not me, I was just wondering. Okay, now second, how many of you still have your Christmas decorations up because you like Christmas, and I'm not saying that you're too lazy, which is probably my case, to take down the decorations yet, but I am saying that you really like Christmas and you want to celebrate it for another month. Anybody, well, that's you? All right, that's me. I don't know if it's laziness to take down the tree or just that I like our tree, but that is where I am. And so I love Christmas, but there is something about the Christmas season that I always find a little, disturbing is the wrong word, kind of uneasy, and it's how perfect we make life seem during Christmas, right? Like even our nativities, right? This looks so perfect back here. And the reality is if you just gave birth inside of a stable, I always do giving birth analogies when I preach. That's why they don't ask me to do it more often. But it wouldn't necessarily be that pretty. Also, in Florida, right, we want the perfect Christmas, which somehow relates to a perfect Christmas tree, the weather being somewhere between 50 degrees and 60 degrees, because we all know if it's any colder than 50 degrees, it's like ice out there. But we want it to snow somehow in that weather, right? And so that is our definition of a perfect Christmas in Florida. And we eat all this food that we normally won't eat because in the summer, I'm not going to drink eggnog and eat cranberries. That's not something I'm going to do. But it's what we do at Christmas time because it's the perfect Christmas. And we watch all these movies where life just works out and everything's perfect. And what's really bad about that version of Christmas is that a week later is New Year's. Right, and at New Year's, we get a harsh dose of reality because we look in the mirror and we say, oh man, in 2017, I put on 5 pounds, right? And then we look and we say, I had 3 resolutions for 2017 and I failed all of them. And then we say, man, what has life done this past year? And so we go through Christmas with perfection, and then 1 week later, we're hit with the reality that life isn't perfect. And that tension of the fact that we live in an imperfect reality and we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world is something which causes people depression at this point. It's something that causes people to have anxiety at this point in the year. And so today, that's what I'm going to look at. So here's a happy message for you. Coming out of 1 Timothy, and we're going to come out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles there. And we're looking at 1 Timothy 1, and it's simply a message from Paul about what is going on. You see, Paul, Apostle Paul, had a lot of reasons to regret. Paul was cheering at the stoning of Stephen. He blasphemed Christ throughout his first period in the Jewish church. He hunted Christians down and facilitated their deaths. Yet somehow, Paul found victory in life. And he found victory over those regrets. See, if you're here and you're battling with some regrets over this past year, you're just battling with regrets in your life, then this is the message for you because it's about how do we create a better future. And what inside of Paul's testimony, because we just had a series of testimonies over the past few weeks from this stage, so I figure what better way than looking at Paul's testimony here. What inside of Paul's testimony can we learn that can help us defeat the battles of past regrets, defeats, and sins? So look with me here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in front of you. You could be happy to take that home. It will be up on the screens as we read. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecuted an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what inside of Paul's testimony can help us see how God makes perfect imperfections? What inside of this testimony can help us to see how our lives, as imperfect as they are, our world as imperfect as it is, can be made right with God? First, here we'll start in verse 13. Admit your failures. We have to admit our failures. Look at 1 Timothy verse 13 here in chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. See, Paul highlights and admits his failures. He highlights that he was a blasphemer. He highlights that he was a persecutor, and he highlights that he was an insolent opponent. And this is the beginning of Paul's testimony. This is the way that he sees his past. Before Christ, Paul was a well-respected religious leader. We have to understand that. Paul was a well-respected religious Jewish leader. Yet when he looks back on that past, he sees it for what it was now that he encountered Christ. But what's interesting is that he thought he was sincerely doing God's will when he was a well-respected religious leader. I think so often we hide the sins that we think we're doing sincerely, and we won't call them sins, and it plagues us through our lives. We act like just because we don't know better, then it's okay. Or just because we did it ignorantly, then we don't have to admit that stuff. And the reality is that that will creep into your life and it will stay there. If I drive down 95 right here in downtown going 75 miles an hour, which I'm not going to say I do often, but if I did that and I get pulled over for it, I can't act ignorant about the speed changes. I still broke the law, and we accept that. We know that. I know that when I drive that fast. And I know that if I get pulled over, I have to own it. But I'll own it to a police officer, and I won't own it to God when I act that way. And I think it's so striking what happens. And why do we do that? But we have to admit our failures. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you take the blame, God removes the guilt. Own your sin, confess your faults and failures. Stop playing the blame game and telling yourself and everyone who will listen that it wasn't your fault. You know, perhaps it wasn't your fault. Perhaps you were confused, but also perhaps some small amount of what happened was your fault. And obviously there are times when that's not always true. But sometimes I think, and I know, that I hide it. And that I hide it within myself and I won't admit it. And so just think into your own life. Are there some sins that you may have ignorantly committed, or honestly, and this is the majority of times when I've failed, I knowingly do it? Because the reality is whether I knew it or I didn't know it, the answer is the same thing in the Bible. It's confession, right? Confess it. Confess it, forsake it, learn from it, move on, and be forgiven. So first question, every point I have is going to have a question for you. So first question, have you acknowledged your past sins? Do you own it for what it is? Have you acknowledged that with God? I love starting with the heavy point, because this is the heavy point, but I think this is the start of how we truly live. And it's so heavy that we run from this all the time. But have you admitted your failures? Second thing that Paul does, and this is so important as well, he recognizes forgiveness. See, coupled every time when you're admitting your sins in the Bible, I think it's great, you always see these pictures of God's forgiveness. Confess why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive us. Here, Paul is admitting his own sins, and look at verses 14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am the worst, of whom I am the chief. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us, to forgive us. Faith in Jesus gives victory over the penalty of sin. And for some of you in here, you've never admitted your sins because you've ran. And the reality is that it's just belief that what he did on the cross actually paid the penalty for your sins. That is all that's required for forgiveness. And so have you come to that place where you actually believe that Jesus actually was God, actually to die for you, the death that you actually deserve? Because that's all that's required for forgiveness. It's not about making up for it. It's about accepting forgiveness. However, many Christians don't accept forgiveness, I find a lot in life. Again, I'm pointing to myself. I don't always accept forgiveness. I see faults in my past. I see failures that I do. I see sins that I commit. And I don't want to forgive myself for them. And I beat myself over the head about the things that have happened inside of my life, the things that I have committed willfully. And I think, how wrong is it of me to take on and have a higher standard for myself than what God has for me? I don't know if you've realized this, but God has forgiven you of your sins. And if he can forgive your sins when he died 2,000 years ago, he can forgive the sins that you're going to do in 2018. And he already has. So why then do I walk around in bondage, putting myself in bondage, feeling like I am undeserving of God's grace? Like I haven't already received it. Walk in victory because it's already been given to you. If you are a Christian today and you believe that Christ actually did die for you, then you are forgiven. And there's freedom in that. And so often Christians don't walk around like that. And I wonder, is that why? Is that why we act defeated? Is that why we're so downtrodden? Paul admits how bad his sins really were. He calls himself the worst of Christians, but he isn't beating himself over the head about it. He admits it, and then he couples that with the fact that God's grace is so awesome because of the things that he did inside of my life. And it's why it's so important to grasp the reality of sin. You see, if we act like sin isn't anything important, or if sin is just, oh, little mistakes, then we miss how great God's grace is. God's grace is shown even greater because of how bad our sin really is. That he paid that debt that we deserved. And I'm not saying that the effects of sin won't still be in your life. I'm not saying that. The effects are sometimes lasting. Some of you are still dealing with the effects after Christ of sins that you committed before Christ. Because the effects still last. Sin still hurts people. We all wish we could go back and change some things, but we can't. However, we don't have to live in pain, regret, and defeat. You don't have to have shame. Because God wants you to accept forgiveness. So here's the question there. Have you accepted God's forgiveness? Have you accepted God's forgiveness in your life? Just personally answer that question. Third, and this is where I get a lot of fun because I love this passage. Third, look for purpose in your faults. Look for purpose in your faults. Look at 1 Timothy verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the worst, as the chief sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says that he was what? He was a sinner, but he became a, starts with an E. Example. There we go. All right, Paul became an example for everybody to live. You see, you have made a mistake, but you are not a mistake. We have all made mistakes, but we're not mistakes. And God can use all of our mistakes and turn them into something greater. So the beauty of the Bible is that God sometimes, and he really does this if you start talking to people, God will sometimes use our greatest mistakes. God will sometimes use our worst sins to accomplish his greatest glory. God will sometimes use the things that we are so ashamed of for his glory, and it's the beauty of what God does. I mean, just think back if you were here for the testimonies that were here. Here's my plug for live stream. If you didn't see any of those testimonies, go online. You can look at them. They're great. But go and look at the testimonies that were given because they're testimonies of things that everybody else would be ashamed of. But through God, the people who gave these testimonies aren't ashamed of them. They're badges of honor. They're things that God has brought them through because they are examples of what Christ can do in and through your life. Romans 8:28, I'm going to read this to you. You don't have to look. It's going to be on the screens. Says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. All things work together as good. I love this passage in Romans 8 because what's happening here in Romans 8 is Paul is describing just how nature, how creation is groaning. Creation is feeling the effects of sin. And right after that, in God's sovereignty, it says this, "And all things work for good for those who are called according to his purposes." You see, God somehow uses the devastation of sin inside of our lives to accomplish great good in our lives. It always helps to find the purpose in our pain. The Apostle Paul realized that God was going to use his sinful past to do a lot of good in the future. And the reality is that he's an example and he's a pattern for that, saying the same thing can happen to us. Because if he was the worst, then God can help us all out. God can help each in every one of us out. It's a pattern. And the pattern is that God uses broken, hurting people to accomplish his greatest good. It's okay to admit that you're broken, that sin breaks us. It's okay to admit that sin breaks us as people. It's okay to admit that we're hurting, because sin causes hurt in our life. Sin uses damaged lives, or God uses damaged lives and average Joes to bring others to him. It's the beauty is that we don't all have to be great, because God is great. And this is why I think it's important. It's because the church isn't about making us become good moral people. Right? Through God, you will become moral. You'll become a good person through God working in your life. But the goal of church isn't to make you a good person. Parents, the goal of Awana and Next Gen programming isn't to pop out these great good kids. Okay, the goal first and foremost isn't to make them love you and isn't to make them do all things for you and obey you at all times. That's not the primary goal of our Next Gen programming. And students, my job and my goal is not for the students to obey your parents. Now, students, this is not an off for you, because my goal first and foremost is for you to know the one who helps you to obey your parents. In Awana, our goal is to help the children learn more about God and find God, so then that way they can live the lives that you want them to live as parents. But if we break that apart from the power that is God, then we failed. We failed because all we've done is produce these whitewashed tombs, is what Jesus calls us when we do that. We're pious, but we have no inner power to keep that and to support that and to help us do that. And for you, if you've tried to live the good life, you know what that pain is. To try and be good when you have no power to be good. And the job of God is to empower us to do those things. So students, when you realize that you can't obey your parents because it's hard to love them sometimes, and I know that because I was a student, the reality is that in those times where I was at my wit's end, I needed God to help me do that. Parents, it's hard to love your kids sometimes. I don't have kids. I have a sister who has kids. She's not here, so I can talk about her. All right? I guarantee you it's hard for her to love her kids sometimes. But what gives you the power to do that is when you're connected to the one who is love. Our job at church is not to make us moral people. In small groups, our job is not to make each of us better people on our own power. Our job is to connect each other in small groups to God through the conversations and how is God working in my life to make me into a better person. And there's a subtle difference there, but it is so great. It is such, because it's the difference between legalism and actual Christianity. Is that God is empowering us. We're not doing it on our own self-power. You see, if we miss that, if we miss God's power in it, then all we're concerned with is outward piety, self-help, and positive psychology. And there is no difference between us and a psychologist. That is what's different. The church's primary function is to bring people to the one who can make them better. Because the church is an emergency room where we're bringing people to the great physician. And we need to be accepting of people who are hurting, and not run from them, but run to them and help them out. Because the church is an emergency room where people should come if they are bleeding. Luckily, I think at Southside, we do that really well. But if we don't keep that goal in front of us, we will miss it. And it'll be very easy to fall back. By showing just what God can do and did do in your life, that is the point of the testimonies, and it's the point of Paul's testimony and highlighting his sin so clearly. He's saying, hey, I was this way, and so let me help you if you're dealing with the same thing. And what's so cool is that Paul admits, it all starts with that admitting of your faults. Paul admits his faults because it's a bridge between him and everybody else in the world. Paul was a Jewish guy who went to these people who were in Rome, Corinth, and Athens and started preaching the gospel. He didn't know a lot of things about Rome, Corinth, or Athens. But he did know what those people in Rome, Corinth, and Athens really needed. And what they really needed was help dealing with their faults. Because every person out there deals with the same thing. We all have failures. And Paul knew that he had a message that helps us to bridge the failures. And that's what empowers missionaries to go overseas without knowing a culture, is that they know they have the answer that those people desperately need. And it doesn't stop with missionaries over there. It applies here at home too. That people group that you feel like you can't connect to, even inside of a church, you can have those people groups, right? Like, honestly, it's hard for me to be around preschoolers because I've never had one. But I place myself inside of preschool because I love them and they're so cute. And when they fall asleep on your lap, it's like holding a puppy. But I'm telling you, my goal in doing that is to show God's love to them. So there are some of you who you may not know how to deal with a bunch of, they're not millennials anymore, honestly, the new babies or something else. And so you may not know how to deal with them, the Z's. You may not know how to deal with them. But I guarantee you, especially you who are, you know, we have greatest gen people here. You know the issues that they have because their issues are the same thing that were your issues in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. The issue is still sin. The issue is still that the students that I watch after will fail in their lives. And you know how to overcome that. And so let's not act like it's just the missionaries overseas or it's us going to a different part of Jacksonville. Honestly, this is something that we can address right here inside of our own body. Is realize that you have the power. You know the answers because you know God. To love on other people. Because God is what empowers us to really do that. Your life can be a pattern for victory for those who come from a similar background. God is no respecter of persons. If God helped you, he will help others who walk his path. So learn from your past. Make amends when you can. Say you are sorry. Put actions to your words. However, you can't change the past, so don't obsess over it. Beg God to make up the difference and use your shortcomings for his purpose. From this moment on, make your life what you wish it had been during the times of your regrets. So here's the two questions for you. Do you see how God wants to use your past for his glory? Do you see how God wants to use your past for his glory? And second, are you in a community where you can share your example with others? Are you in a community where you can share your example with others? Yes, I do students, but I also help out with small groups. And this is big for me because I really believe this. That if, yes, we have personal faith, but if your faith in Jesus is just about you kind of living it out within yourself, you're missing something. A lot of times you're missing the ability to love on other people that are around you. Get connected inside of a community where you can share with others the example of what has happened in your life. Hang out with other people. Enjoy that. Love that. Cherish that. That community is something where God shows up. And I think that community is honestly where we learn what God is actually saying in the Bible. Because my favorite part of small groups is when I have a different interpretation than somebody else who's in there. Because I think God is trying to tell me something through the people that I don't agree with. And maybe if we took that approach whenever people disagree with us, that maybe there's some kernel of truth inside of that disagreement. I don't know, maybe the world will be a different place. That's another message. I'm not going to go into that. Last point, praise God for the victories. Praise God for the victories. I love how Paul ends his testimony with this statement, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I think there's a truth here too, that praise smothers regret. Regret fixates on your failures, but praise fixates on the one who helped you overcome those failures. I think this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, I run the race with endurance, taking off every sin and hindrance and weight that's put on me and running towards Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. See, when you run a race, you have to look forward to Christ. And we are all in a race that requires endurance. And so often when I'm running, sometimes I look back at that sin that just entangled me. And when I do that, I miss the hurdle that's about to come up. And so in your own life, realize that praise has a place. And if we forsake worship, then we've missed it. We have to worship God through it. The purpose of life is to bring glory to God and praising God in the way that God has made you. Praise God through your imperfections. And he makes those perfect imperfections that you can praise him about. Praising God when you're out of the storm reminds you that it was God, not yourself, who carried you through the storm. I'll repeat that because I have to remind myself of this. That when I get out of a tough period of my life, praising God helps me to remember that I didn't do that on my own. Praising God helps me to remember that it was all under him, and that's the whole reason why I did, because of his great grace. So when is the last time that you praised God for carrying you through something? When is the last time you praised God for carrying you through something? In my heart, worship is not one of my primary things. Like if I have to rate even environments, small groups I love, missions I love, worship is probably number three. But just because that's not what drives me all the time, I still think it's important to fall back to that. Because worship is so important for you to have a healthy Christian life. Worship is so important for you to have a healthy Christian life. And so, how well are you worshiping? So here Paul highlights his testimony, highlights four things I think are important for us to know. And as we come to this time of invitation, I really want for you to focus on this and just realize, where are you on this continuum? Right? Where are you in this? I don't think this is an equation like this plus this equals great things. Right? I don't believe in that. I don't think God is a power that we can use. I think he's a person who loves us. And so when you look at this, I just want you to see, how is your relationship with God in these areas? First, have you admitted to God? Have you admitted to God the faults and the failures that are inside of your own life? We're coming to this time that's an invitation time. Really, this is a time of response. The whole purpose of this time is for you to have the ability to respond. And so if you want to come forward, honestly, the admittance part is all about you and God. But if you want my help, I'll be down here to help you admit to God. But you can admit to God too. And so where are you? Have you admitted to God your failures? Second, have you received his forgiveness? If you don't know how to receive that forgiveness, again, I'll be down here. But have you received his forgiveness? Have you believed that his death was enough for you? Third, are you finding where your faults lead to a purpose? Are you finding where your faults lead to a purpose? Are in life right now, are you around a community where you're empowering people through your faults? Have you let God work to that point? And finally, are you praising God? Are you praising God that he has made something perfect that was imperfect? That's our message. Let's pray. God, I pray for us right now as we come to this time of invitation. And God, as we go out from here, God, I pray we can find joy in you. God, the same joy that I can feel when I'm with family, the same joy I can feel when I'm listening to good music, the same joy I can feel when I'm at a Jaguar game. God, let that joy not be greater than the joy that I have in you. And so often I feel like I limit that joy that I have with you because I never get over the first step of admitting my problem. And so God, help me to admit my problems. And I pray for anybody in here who that's where they're stuck, that you can be there for them. And God, I pray for anybody in here who right now just needs some help and they just need some guidance and talking to you maybe for the first time in a long time. Give them the strength and the power to come forward. Because we have people, myself and others, who are willing to help start a conversation with you. But God, if we end this service, and if we end this message, and it's not all about you helping and loving on us, then we've missed the whole thing. And so I pray that in this last invitation song that we can actually praise you for who you are. And God, I pray that we can stay in that last point where we can continually praise you for the things that you've brought us through. And help us to always remember that it's you that carries us through the storms. We praise things in your name. Amen.